says in verse 30 of Exodus chapter 14, "And the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed the enemy in pieces, And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble." I'm going to stop right there. Maybe later today you can read the rest of Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15 is a song. It's a song that they sung after they had been delivered from the hand of the enemy. People that have been delivered have something to sing about. I never cared too much about singing, at least not on the spiritual plane did I care anything about singing until I had been delivered. But once I got delivered and I realized that there were a whole lot of songs written about the one who delivered me and how I was delivered and what I was delivered from and what I was delivered to, even though I don't have the greatest voice, I like to sing. I would have no problem doing, as Harry said, coming in here and spending a couple hours just singing praises unto our God. The only thing that I would say is that if it was going to be worship unto God, we would have to be more conscious of what the words were we were singing than the notes that we were hitting. A lot of times people get so wrapped up in the melody and the notes and the skill of those that are singing that it loses sight of what they're singing about. One of the things that I enjoyed so much on Friday night was not the harmony, which was good, was not the volume, which was great, but it was who they were singing about. Every song had something to do with Jesus Christ. Pretty near every song had something to do with the blood. Almost every song had to do with the fact that they were delivered. And brother, when you watch those young people sing, you could tell by the smile on their face and words coming out of their mouth that something had happened in their life. They had been changed. They had been redeemed. And they were singing it unto the Lord as an act of worship, not as entertainment to a group of people that were sitting here in these pews. And that's the difference. And this morning, I want to preach to you for a little while out of verse 1 where it says there, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord." Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can sing. And Lord, help us to see the importance of having a melody in our heart and having a song upon our lips, and having a song of praise that we can sing to you. Father, may we realize today that singing praises unto you is an act of worship. And we can worship you by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And Father, may we never be content with just coming in here and going through a song service. May we not be content with just standing and opening the book and singing the words. But Lord, may we only desire to worship you as we sing. May our songs be praise unto your name for what you have done for us. Now, Lord, if there's anyone in here this morning that does not have this song of praise in their heart, Lord, before they leave, I pray the Holy Spirit of God would touch them and speak to them and show them that they can have a song of praise. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Judaism and Christianity are the two religions that sing. They both have something to sing about. Other religions chant, but Judaism and Christianity, they sing. When Bob Ingersoll, who was a man who denied the existence of hell, would rent great auditoriums and have people come in, and he would refute that there was a God. He was an atheist. At best, he was an agnostic, but he was probably more of an atheist, and he would talk to people about the fact that there is no God and the fact that there is no hell. And one of his favorite statements was, "All is well, there is no hell." And one time he was in a great hall that he had rented giving his speech against God, and an old drunk stood up and said, "Bob, we hope you're right. There's a whole bunch of us out here counting on you." Well, Bob Ingersoll was wrong, and when he died, he went to the grave, and the funeral announcement was this. It said, "There'll be no singing at his funeral." You know why there was no singing? Because he died hopeless. He died without God and without Christ, and there was nothing to sing about at Bob Ingersoll's death. But brother, when a saint of God departs this world, there's something to rejoice in, and there's something to sing about, and that's why when we go to a funeral service, we have songs. We have songs about heaven. We have songs about God. We have songs about the blood. We have songs about the grace and mercy of God. And I'll tell you what, at a Christian funeral, there is singing. This is the first mention of singing in the Bible. This is the first song that is recorded. There's many songs in the Bible. The Psalms, many of the Psalms were songs unto the Lord. Solomon wrote 1,005 Psalms. You say, how do you know that? Well, in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32 it tells you. He wrote 1,005 Psalms. Psalms have been connected with Christian worship since the days of the apostles. Jesus, when he got done washing his disciples' feet, the Bible says they sang a hymn, and then he went across the brook Kidron up to the Mount of Olives, back into the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he prayed. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are thrown into jail, and at midnight they're singing praises unto the Lord. John got a glimpse of eternity when he went up there in heaven, and in Revelation chapter 5, he said in heaven they were singing a new song. Take your Bible and turn to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. And in Job chapter 38, you have an account of the creation. And notice in Job chapter 38 and verse 7, it says, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy at the creation of the world and the creation of the universe, there was singing of songs." God has been connected with singing. The Spirit-filled Christian is characterized by a song that comes from his heart. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart unto the Lord." We're supposed to have a song. What are we supposed to do with those songs? We're supposed to teach one another, and we're supposed to admonish one another with a song. You say, how do you teach with a song? Well, bring the kids in. And we teach them, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." You know what you're doing? You're teaching with a song. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children in the world. You know what you're doing? You're teaching them something. You're teaching it something that comes from the Word of God. You're teaching with song. Somebody comes in here and we sing a song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I'm seeing. You know what I'm doing? I'm teaching somebody that, brother, I've been saved. And it was through the amazing grace of God. When I sing Love Lifted Me, you know what I'm doing? I'm trying to teach somebody that there's a love out there that can lift you up out of the depths of sin, up out of the depths of sorrow, up out of the depths of misery. And brother, it's love that lifted me. I'm trying to teach. When I go out here and I come in here and I'm singing the banner of the cross, you know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to admonish you to rally around the cause of Christ and around the banner of Christ. When I sing Onward, Christian Soldiers, I'm trying to admonish you to go on and be a soldier for Jesus Christ. We teach, the Bible says, through the songs that we sing. And we admonish one another through the songs that we sing. In Christianity, songs are very important. Singing is very important. You know what's happening in Christianity today? Because of the apostasy that's in the body of Christ, because of the departure from the Word of God, from the departure from the old ways, you know what's happening? The singing has changed in the church. The songs that are being sung now don't teach, and they don't admonish. You know what they do? They're geared to a feeling and to an emotion. It's geared to entertain you, to relax you, to make you feel good. And it's an abomination in the sight of God. That's why by the grace of God, we're not going to have... I'm not saying we're not ever going to have any of these what they call praise songs, because we do sing some of those and they're good. But just a thing we're in, and you know, it's just a swing and sway and hold your hands up and sing the same little ditty over and over and over and over and over and over and over again and try to get you into some kind of an emotional state. The songs we sing have 4 and 5 verses to them. I always feel bad about skipping the verse. And there's a reason why they have those verses, because they're teaching and they're admonishing us. If a person is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, spiritual music is going to come out of their mouth. And when some other music comes out of their mouth, guess what? Let me say it again. When a person opens their mouth and spiritual music comes out of their mouth, it's because their heart is filled with the love of God and the Spirit of God. But when other kinds of music come out, where is that coming from? It's coming from one or two places. It's coming from the flesh, or it's coming from the devil. And it can come from either of those two places. So singing music plays a big part, or singing plays a big part in our worship. Of course, the devil wants to imitate it. Take your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, and here you have the imitation. You have the real deal in Exodus 15, but in Exodus 32, you have the imitation. And in verse 17, Exodus 32 and verse 17, it says there, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. Well, Judaism is a singing religion. What's wrong with them singing a song? It wasn't the fact that they were singing that was wrong. It was what they were singing and how they were singing that was wrong. Verse 19, and it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount, and he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. Man, Moses got so mad that the very commandments that God gave him, one in each hand, coming down off that mount after he'd been up there for 40 days and 40 nights, he came down and smashed them things on the ground. Wrong kind of singing. Wrong kind of dancing. In Exodus chapter 15, you find both. You find them singing. You find Miriam taking her timbrel and hitting on the timbrel and the women dancing. And there was nothing wrong with it in Exodus chapter 15, but there was something bad wrong with it in Exodus chapter 32. So much so that it says in verse 25, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Not only were they dancing around a calf and worshiping an idol and singing, but they were taking their clothes off and doing it naked. There's the right thing, and there's the counterfeit thing. And we're seeing a lot of the counterfeit today and not too much of the right stuff going on. Another example of the counterfeit would be in Daniel chapter 3, and I'm not going to go over there, but there's a big idol set up and they're getting ready to have the mega idol worship service. They're going to have the mega rally. They got the big idol set up there, and they're going to have all the band playing. And when they heard the sound of the harp, the sackbut, the flute, and all the other instruments, the psaltery and all the other instruments that are listed there, they bowed down and worshiped the image. It was the key, the clue, the time that when they heard that music, they were to participate in idolatry. The nation of Israel was there in captivity, and there were three men that would not bow down. Music can be used in the right way. It can be used in the wrong way. In Exodus chapter 15, the first song, it's a song after redemption and after deliverance. It's a song of salvation. Not being saved spiritually, but being delivered out of the hand of the enemy. Salvation and song go together like Siamese twins. Salvation and song go together, as they say down the hills, like cornbread and beans. Susanna Wesley had 17 children. God used two of them in a great way to shake this world for Jesus Christ. One of them was a preacher, and he went through this country and went through England preaching the gospel. Many people came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior through his preaching. His brother Charles was also a preacher, but was best known for the songs that he had written. And those songs that Charles Wesley wrote, we sing today. Arise, my soul, arise. Some of those old hymns back there, brother, that have more doctrine in them than you'll hear in the average church. If you go there for a year, you won't hear that much doctrine. That's in Arise, My Soul, Arise. We're going to take just a brief look at this song this morning. First of all, I want to say to you that this song in Exodus chapter 15 is a song of redemption. It's a song of people that have been redeemed. The Lord saved them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And then verse 1 says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. And then back in verse 31 of Exodus 14, it says, or in verse 30, at the end of that verse, it says, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. They were singing a song of redemption. God had done something. He had passed through the land of Egypt. And he said, everyone that doesn't have the blood on the doorpost and over the mantle is going to have the firstborn taken out. These people did not come through the Red Sea until, first of all, they had the blood on their doorpost. Because Egypt had no blood on the doorpost, they couldn't get through the Red Sea. But the ones that had the blood, they got through the Red Sea, and the rest of them were drowned in the sea. You know what the, you know what God did? God redeemed them. He redeemed them with blood. And you and I have been redeemed with blood today. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is what redeems a man from his sin. And when you get saved and you realize that it's the blood that has redeemed you and bought you and justified you and made you a child of God, you'll love to sing about the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We sing songs about the blood because it means so much to us. You didn't hear this, but when Brother Giler was downstairs talking to the choir, he told them about William Cowper. And I remember reading this at one time. William Cowper had had been a man who had been committed to an insane asylum. They called it insanity back then. He had lost his mind. He had been committed to an insane asylum. There was a psychiatrist there who was a Christian. Can you imagine that? Christian psychiatrist. And that psychiatrist witnessed to William Cowper and he got saved. When William Cowper got saved and got out of that insane asylum, he wrote a song. And we still sing that song today. And the song goes like this. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath that flood. Lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vilest he, wash all my sins away. There is a fountain. There is a fountain. There is a fountain. And William Cowper, after he came back to his right state of mind, once the Lord had saved him and given him something to live for, he said, there is a fountain filled with blood. Brother, we sing songs about the blood. We sing, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Power in the blood. We sing those songs. And when we sing those songs from a heart that has been redeemed and a heart that is filled with joy over what Jesus Christ has done for us, we are singing praise. Praise is being lifted up to the Lord. We are worshiping. Worshiping. God. You know that new song that they sing in heaven? It's about the Lamb being slain and the blood that he shed. You know what they're doing? They're worshiping him in that song. I hope you'll never open a hymn book again and just in a mundane way. I hope that every time you sing about the blood, it'll be out of a heart filled with joy over what Christ has done for you. The fact that he has saved you. And then that blood becomes powerful. You see, it's the blood that redeems us. It's the blood that cleanses us. We get dirty in this world. We take a shower or a bath every day because we get dirty in this world. But I'll tell you what, we get dirty spiritually in this world. And there's no tub that you can fill with water or no shower that you can get under that's going to take that spiritual dirt away. But there's still a fountain. There's still a fountain filled with blood. And you can still get those sin stains washed away through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you come to Him, the Bible says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And what we need to do is go to Him and confess those sins and ask for His blood to be applied to those sins. And once we have fellowship with Jesus Christ. I like to sing about the blood. It cleanses me. It justifies me. It's the thing that God looks through when He looks at me. He doesn't look at, if you took the blood away and God looked at me, He would just see a sinner. But when he looks at me, he looks at me through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, and he sees no sin. All the sin's been washed away. It's been wiped away. It's been cleansed. It's been taken care of. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's the blood that sanctifies you. It's the blood that sets you apart and makes you the child of God. And so when we come in here and we sing about the blood, brother, we are singing praise unto God for the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sin. And that pleases God. And we can worship Him in our song. Not only was it a song of redemption, it was a song of victory. They got a chance to look back and see the bodies of the Egyptian soldiers washed up on the shore of the Red Sea. It was a song of victory that they sang in looking back at the enemies that had enslaved them and had held them in bondage and had pursued them after they were redeemed. And they were singing a song of victory. You know, the devil has his horde of demons and unclean spirits. It's referred to by many preachers as his host of hell. And he's relentless. He just keeps coming after us and coming after us and coming after us. He can only go as far as God allows him to go, but for some reason God allows the devil to do certain things with us and to us. Sometimes we think there's no help in sight. Sometimes we get discouraged because of that relentless attack. Some people have even become depressed because the devil has just kept bombarding them and bombarding them and trying to entangle them and destroy their lives once again. The sad but true fact is many Christians get ensnared and entangled once again. After they get saved, they go back to the ways of the world. They go back to the things that they were delivered from. Just like the children of Israel, when things started going wrong and they got a little thirsty or they got a little hungry or there was an enemy out there, they started to murmur and complain and said, would to God we had stayed in the land of Egypt. Let's go back. Let's get another leader and let's go back to Egypt where we could sit around the flesh pots and enjoy the leeks and the garlic. Let's go back to that land from which we've been delivered. And their desire, when things started getting a little rough and going a little tough, their desire was to go back once again into the land of Egypt. That's what happens to a lot of saved people. And little do they realize that our deliverer is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He can show up and deliver us from those situations that we feel so ensnared in. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57, it says, He giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we come in here, and this morning we sang, I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory. And it talks about victory in Jesus Christ. How He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming power. And we sing about a victor that has come and delivered us out of the hand of the enemy. And we sing victory in Jesus. Because we had faith one day and put our faith in Jesus Christ, we sing faith is the victory that overcometh the world. And there is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a song of victory today because my sins are gone. Regardless of what I think about it, regardless of how I feel about it, there is one thing I know absolutely 100% for sure, that God has taken my sins and He has buried them in the sea of His forgetfulness and He remembers my sins no more. What a great concept. What a great thought to know that God will hold no sin against me because they've been taken away. I've got victory today. I might not look like a victor to you, but I am a victor because sin has no power over me unless I allow it to have power over me because the Lord's taken it away And the Lord's given me another power, and it's called the power of the Holy Ghost. And if I get filled with the Holy Ghost, the power of sin is not going to reign in my body. They didn't see the Egyptian, the enemy, anymore. A song of victory, but it was also a song of praise. The theme was the Lord. And over again, in verse 1 and 2 and 3, you see it says, the Lord in verse 1. And verse 2, the Lord is my strength. And in verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. And they sing a song of praise, and the song of praise is not to the fact that Moses got them across the Red Sea. He was the one that said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, and lifted up his rod and the waters parted, but there's no glory going to Moses there. The glory is going to the Lord. And it's a song of praise unto the Lord. This is not an exhibition of musical skill. It's a song. The Lord had led them out. The Lord had brought them through. The Lord had defeated the enemy. So they're going to sing a song of praise unto the Lord. It's also a song of testimony. Look at verse 2. It says, the Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. It's a song of testimony, a song of praise, and a song of testimony. You ought to have a song in your heart today. You ought to have a song that you can say, this is my song of praise to God because of what he's done for me. You ought to be able to say, this is my song of testimony, my personal testimony. You know what Moses' personal testimony was? Moses' personal testimony was, I want to prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. He wants to exalt him. He wants to exalt the Lord. Moses' personal testimony is him. Him. And for the child of God, your personal testimony should be him. It's Jesus Christ. It's him who's my strength. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. It's him. It's him that is my salvation. I'm not trusting and resting in myself. I'm trusting and resting in him because of what he did. He finished the work. It's him that is my God. As Thomas said when he felt the nail scars in his hand, my Lord and my God, that's my testimony. It's him. Jesus Christ has done it all. I've done nothing. Everything he did for me. And when I trusted him, I became his, and it's all him. It's not me. It's him. Yeah. Friday night was so exciting because all the songs pointed to one man. That one man was Jesus Christ. Some may sing to pass the weary hours along. Some may sing to entertain a worldly throng. But when I sing, I worship God in song. It's in my heart. It's in my heart. Is there a song in your heart for him this morning? John Newton was a preacher. He pastored a church and he preached many messages. Many of his messages have been preserved in writing. But you know, of all the hundreds of messages that John Newton preached, it's not the messages that he preached that have stirred my heart the most. But it's a song that he wrote. A song of personal testimony. A song that is universal. When you hear that song, you recognize it, no matter where you hear it. Most people, if they know any song at all, they know Amazing Grace. Lost people have sung Amazing Grace and capitalized on the prophets that it has brought to them. But it was the personal testimony of one man. That was a drunken, slave-trading merchantman who defied God and cursed God. All in that amazing grace, got a hold of his heart and soul. And when he put his trust in Jesus Christ, he sat down and wrote that song. And how many times have the words blessed your heart? Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. That last verse, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, with no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. How many times has John Newton's messages blessed your heart? You say, not many, not any. How many times has that song, blessed your heart? You see, God wants us to have a song. In closing, Psalm 137. Psalm 137. In Exodus chapter 15, Israel had a song. But Israel messed up. Israel went away from God. Israel went back into the land of promise, overcame the enemy, divided the land, lived in houses they didn't build, and ate of vineyards they didn't plant. But over the years, Israel departed from God. They started worshiping Baal. They started worshiping Ashtaroth. They started worshiping Molech, the gods of the land. God said, I'm going to send you into captivity. And God brought Nebuchadnezzar down upon them, and they were taken into captivity, and they went to the land of Babylon. And in the land of Babylon, Psalm 137, verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps on the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They had come to the place of defeat and captivity, and they could not sing the Lord's song. You know, when you go into churches today, and they cannot rally and sing a song of praise unto God, it's because defeat reigns in that church. And those people are defeated. Great preaching and great revivals have always had great singing accompanying them. And when God's people, no matter how small the group or how big the group, can gather together and lift up their voice in praise and worship to God and sing a spiritual song, it brings pleasure unto the Lord. How's your song? How's your song this morning? Do you have a song of praise unto God? Let's stand for a word of prayer.